Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Man, if you are thankful to be here, let's give God some praise for His goodness. Amen. It is a blessing to be here this morning. So last week, I didn't get the chance to preach. I sat right there. And so since I didn't get to preach last week, y'all about to get it today. I'm just telling you. So I'm excited about the Word. We're going to jump back into Colossians. We've been going through that for about 10 weeks now. And we're going to dive back in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 this morning. I do echo the words of Pastor Stephen. Lord, it is great to see you here this morning, brother. I appreciate your heart. And there are lesser things that would keep people away. But you are here after having just come out of the hospital because you love God, you love His people, and you love the Word, and we love you. So thank you for being here, brother. So Colossians is where we're going to be this morning. Let me pray, and then we will dive straight in. Father God, have your way here this morning. Lord, this is all about you. God, every single bit of it, God, every second of this service, may we just dive deeply into your Word. God, may we see you for who you are. Lord, this morning we will be challenged, but as always, we want to walk away changed. God, allow our hearts to be receptive this morning. May we not look to the left or the right, but may we look inwardly and say, Holy Spirit, what is it you want to do in me today? And God, as a result of hearing the word of truth, God, may we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So, Father, we just love you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in Colossians, I'm going to go ahead and read the first four verses, and then we'll go from there. So read along with me in your hearts and your minds. Colossians 3:1, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The title for this morning is Raised with Christ, Seek, Set, and Savor. Seek, Set, and Savor. Now, these four verses, what they're doing here is they're going to connect the book together, right? We're going to look at this hinge point that Paul's going to take a different turn here, and these four verses are the turning point from the first part of the book to the latter part of the book. You got four chapters, and this is Paul's style of writing. When you look at the other epistles that he wrote in the New Testament, you see how he typically loves to drive the gospel first. He loves to give you the gospel, the nature, the character of God, and then he moves into application. So we've seen the nature of God. We've seen Christology in the past 10 weeks. We've seen the person of Jesus. We've seen his sufficiency. We've seen his supremacy. We've seen his preeminence. We've seen his divinity. Now he's moving into this transition of so what? Right? We know of his nature and his character. So what? What does that mean for you and I as believers in the room? And this is what it comes down to. What are we going to do with Jesus? So we hear who he is. Now, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do with Christ? And I just want to be very clear here, because as secular as our world is, and us living in the Bible Belt region, there are many, many people, when you go up to and talk to them, they won't outright deny God. They won't outright say, yes, there's no God. But they don't outright want to live for him either. They're not going to deny him, but they don't want to fully surrender to him either. It's almost like everyone wants to give God honorable mention, especially when it comes to things being really, really good or really, really bad. It's, hey, I got something good going on, appreciate it, God, or something really terrible is happening, and it's, hey, God, where are you at? But with honorable mention, that always makes me think of sports, and it's kind of like the polite way of telling you that you weren't good enough to make the first team, right? And no offense to anybody that got honorable mention, but that's kind of how it is. It's like, yeah, Appreciate it. But I give that illustration because the scriptures here, here's what they never do. They never give the reader or the listener some type of wiggle room for a middle ground of just honorable mention to God, and that be okay. The scriptures never give us that pass to be like, we can just live in this middle section. We can just acknowledge him when we feel like it and want to. The scriptures don't give us that pass. And Paul certainly does not as he is writing this text this morning, as we're examining this text this morning. So the applicational question when you dig into God's word, the applicational question that proceeds from having examined his word is, what is this saying and what am I going to do about it? Either I will accept it or I will reject it. There's no middle ground that we can comfortably sit in that scripture gives us the pass to do. So, this text this morning is so important that we get this transition that Paul is about to make here. And I'm going to show you this transition here in verse 1. And again, the context of this is Paul is writing this letter to the believers at Colossae, and he's encouraging them in their faith. There's a lot of things coming against them, a lot of other philosophies, a lot of other thoughts and religions and things, and folks saying you can have Jesus plus something else, which means that Christ is not fully sufficient enough to cover what you need, so you need him plus something else. And Paul is going against that. And so the transition here is in verse 1 of chapter 3. If you have been raised with Christ. Now, let me pause there for a moment and ask you this. Is he talking to everyone when he says this? Is this applicable to everyone when he says, if you've been raised with Christ? No, it is not. So the first part of this book is, this is who Christ is. This is the nature and character of Christ. This is Christ as his deity. This is Christ as the reconciler. And he moves to that and says, well, if you've been raised, as in to those who have been converted, to those who believe in this, to those who understand this, to those who have been made alive in Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, or if you've embraced all these things, accepted, received all these things, and this is why it's imperative for us to understand this, and Paul's right here. Because if we miss this part and we think that this is just general casting to everyone, then you're going to miss something here. If you miss that he's talking to those who are justified, you're going to believe that the rest of these teachings that we read from here on through the rest of Colossians, that you can somehow just do these things and that's what's going to justify you. And that's dangerous, and you would be wrong to think that, well, if I just check the box, if I just do these things, I don't necessarily have to surrender my life to Christ, but if I just do all the right things, then that justifies me, right? And that would be wrong. So please hear me say this morning, because this is, there's a great bit of tension here, and it can cause damage in the lives of people who think that their moral actions can somehow make them right before God. And they can't. Somehow in cleaning up their lives, they think that somehow we can earn or gain favor with God, and that's just not how this works. It is God alone who justifies, who makes us right before himself in Christ. And that's it. That is it. We have nothing to offer him that in the end will make us right before him or justify us anymore. Within ourselves, we don't have that. It doesn't work. Christ alone justifies. So the big question here before we can go anywhere else is, have you been raised with Christ? Have you been raised with Christ? Have you been born again? Are you hidden with Christ? Are you saved? And if you're not saved this morning and you're hearing these words, I want you to know this. I have prayed for you this morning. I pray that you would be here, and I pray that God would open your eyes to the beauty of the gospel, because that's where it starts. So the scripture says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The first fill in the blank in your notes is to seek. Seek the things above. So, because we've been justified by God, We're to set our sights on things that are above. Now, when he says this, he doesn't just leave it at some mystical guesswork on what we're supposed to set our eyes on. It's not a guessing game. He says very clearly, we are to turn our face, turn our eyes, turn our gaze to Christ, to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the goal, the pursuit, what we're after is Christ. It is to know him. It is to walk with him, to have him shape us, to have him chisel away at us, to have him reveal in us, to have him create in us a joy of salvation given to us despite ourselves, despite our sin. And that's why Paul, he's taking all this time to unpack who Jesus is. And I just think for a second, I want to go back to Colossians 1:15 and just refresh our joy this morning in Christ as we just look back on who Christ is in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. The word says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I just want that to minister to your heart this morning, and let that refresh your joy in Christ when you think on who he is. And when you look at that, you should walk away from that going that you never get bored or grow bored in Jesus, because there's always something more to see. There's always something more to see. So in Ephesians, Paul, he says, in the coming ages, God's going to reveal to you the riches of his grace and his mercy. In the coming ages, it's going to take ages. It's going to take eons. It's going to take a good bit of eternity for you to get into the depths and the beauty that is Jesus Christ. Eons. To begin to get into the depth of that. And that's hard for us to grasp because we tend to get bored very quickly. Things change for us rapidly. Our favorite song changes. The dances change. It was the dab. It was the Dougie. And it just changes every day. You want to learn a new dance? Go talk to a middle schooler, right? It changes all the time. Our styles change, right? Our taste buds change. Our sports team changes. I didn't even know there were Kansas City Chiefs fans in Athens until they won the Super Bowl. And then you walk out seeing folks with a shirt, proudly, Super Bowl champs. And guess what's going to happen next year when a different team wins? It's going to be different shirts out there next year. It changes. We get bored very, very quickly. We've got these things that we value and we make much of, and then very quickly they are replaced with other things. But Paul, he's making the point here that that's not going to happen with Jesus. There's always going to be more to see. There's always going to be more to dig into. There's always going to be another angle for us to appreciate, for us to hear, for us to understand, for us to grasp, for us to walk in. There's always something new to learn about Christ. There's another truth that stirs up our hearts towards worship. That's the beautiful thing about coming here and hearing the word and digging into the word. It should stir up your affections for Christ because you see him in a brand new way. So Paul's saying here to set your mind on him because of all the things that Colossians 1 says and everything else in the scriptures. Now here's why we've got to understand this in setting our mind on Christ, on Jesus. Because here's the danger. If you are using Jesus to get something else, when you end up not getting the something else, You become very angry at Jesus or very angry at God when he never promised to give you that thing to begin with. If you're pursuing Christ just to get something, you end up angry. So what happens is you feel betrayed because he didn't come through on a promise that you made for yourself. And you walk away upset at God. So listen to me very clearly. If you're going, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus because I'm going to get this or that, because I'm going to get a better job, because I'm going to get more money in my bank account, or because he's going to heal me or heal my body. I'm following Jesus because he's going to heal my marriage. I'm following Jesus because he's going to straighten out my crazy kid. If I follow Jesus, and I'm saying this is what he's going to get me, this is what he's going to give me. If that is our mode of operation, is if that is what we think and where we rest, in the end, you will find yourself as an idolater because you are placing the gift above the giver. That is a dangerous thing to do. And we set ourselves up for failure, because what happens when the loved one dies of cancer and we get angry at God because we think he failed at being God? And we walk away angry, we walk away upset. But he hasn't failed at being God. He hasn't given us all that we want, but he's given us all that we need, which is himself. Christ is the fulfillment of all that we need. And that is the good news of the gospel. Now, can God reconcile your marriage? Absolutely. Can God get you a better job situation? Absolutely. Can God straighten out your child? Absolutely. Can God give you more resources to be leveraged for the kingdom? Absolutely. Listen, I love rich Christian millionaires. I love them. Matter of fact, there's probably some in here today. But I love them because they get it. They understand that it is to be leveraged for the kingdom, that they are stewards of it, that it is a tool for God's greater glory. Some of y'all are like, I wish I had some of them tools, right? Let me get a couple of them tools. But they get it. We know that God can do anything. We know it. And we pray to that end. Yes, God, I pray that you would heal. I pray that you would reconcile this marriage, this relationship. Yes, we do pray to that end. But listen, we shouldn't get furious with God when he chooses not to do what we thought he should have done. We can't do that. Because we are finite. We are small. He has always been and always will be. He sits above us for a reason. Our ways are not his. Our thoughts are not his. He sees all. He knows all. He understands all. He knows how everything is intricately woven together to accomplish his purposes and our joy. He knows. So in a moment where it doesn't work out like we want it to work out, here's what we do. We default to trusting in him. We default to his wisdom. We default to his sovereignty. We default to his supremacy. That's where we rest, and that's a good place to be. That's where we land. So in verse 2, he says, set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. Set is the next fill in the blank. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. So, since we've been justified by God alone, we now look to what is above, which is Christ at the right hand of God. And so, how do we do that? How do we set our minds to things that are above? How do we do that? There's a few practical things I want to give you here on how to set your mind on things that are above. One of the first practical ways is through Scripture. It's through the Word of God. It's through Scripture. So you can find yourself in a place to where you choose to guess about God. You can guess about him, or we can humble ourselves and we can dig into the Word and figure out what he says about himself. And that's what Scripture does for us. It helps us set our mind on things that are above, set our minds on Christ and what he'd have us to think on, to process on. Because he reveals himself in Scripture. So it involves Scripture. The next is prayer. Right, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it tells us to pray without ceasing for a reason. because my mind is prone to wonder. And there's never been a time when I chose to embrace praying without ceasing that I just willingly and openly walked into sin while I was praying. You know, I tend to walk into the sin when I stop praying. And so he says to pray without ceasing. Now, that's not that you just drop on your knees and you can't do anything, you can't live life, you got to stay and pray. That's not what that is. You pray as you press. You pray as you go. You can build an altar anywhere that you are. You keep a mindset of prayer. That helps you keep your mind on things that are above. Another practical one is rest. Rest. Sabbath. Rest. Listen, there's got to be days when you stop trying to earn something. There's got to be days where you just are, you just do, and you just be. There has to be days like that. There has to be those days where you just press pause and you just breathe. You have to have days like that. And this is a word for somebody in here this morning. Maybe it's hard for you to seek and to set because you won't sit. You won't rest. You won't just stop for a minute. You're doing too much, and you need to just rest. And I want you to know this morning that there is grace in Jesus for that. There's grace to be found in that area. And if you're like me, I'm my own worst critic. I feel like I've got to go and do and be all the time for myself, for my family, for my church, for work, relationships. And I just needed God's word to minister to me when I was studying this, just to say, listen, you have a license to just rest. There's grace for that. It's okay if you don't respond to that email. It's okay if you decline that phone call at 10 o'clock at night. It's okay. It's fine if the house doesn't get clean. It's okay if the laundry has to sit on the couch for one more day. It's okay. It's okay if Chick-fil-A has to feed your family tonight, right? Now, some of y'all might be like, Chick-fil-A feeds my family every night. Now, you need to go home and cook some vegetables, okay? But it's okay. There's grace for that. Part of you being able to set your mind on things that are above is you need to just rest from the weary toil of the day, of the week, of the stuff that you are immersed in and covered up in. You just need to rest. Another very practical step is meditation. It's not just getting in God's word in the scripture, but you need to meditate on it. You need to dwell on scripture. You need to chew on it. This is where I always think about cows, how they chew on the cud, right? You'll pass a field, you'll see a cow out there, and they'll just be just chewing. And cows, they will eat, but then they will hold on to what they've eaten, and they'll just chew on it all day. And cows have the ability, too, to regurgitate what they previously ate and chew on it some more. Spiritually, we need to regurgitate some stuff. The word that we've heard, when we get it in us, we need to dwell on that thing. We need to chew on that thing. Bring that thing back up. Chew on it some more throughout the day. Chew on the cud of the word. Think on it. Apply it. Don't just read it. But read it slowly. Digest it in you. Apply it. Let life rub into it. Another final practical step here is community. Community. We set our mind on things above. And a way to help us do that is by walking with others who are interested in setting their mind on things above as well. That's one of the best things you can do, is surround yourself with healthy community that are trying to do the same things you are when it comes to spiritual discipline. Setting your minds on things that are above. This is something you can do with your spouse. You can help them in this, to set their minds on things above, in relationships, if you're not married, and healthy community, and sisters along with you, brothers along with you. And what happens is the conversations that you have, they're going to frequently come back to who Christ is and what he's doing in your life, what he's accomplishing in your life. That's going to help you set your mind on things that are above. So those are just some simple historic spiritual disciplines that are good for the church, that are good for you and I. Those have always been around, and they're always going to be around. Now, I want to suggest to you another area of freedom and grace here, especially when it comes to spiritual disciplines and the things that I just talked about. Because let's be honest, when you hear a list like I just gave you, right? Scripture, prayer, meditation, rest, walking in community. You hear a list, and the room typically gets split into three different sections when it comes to believers, right? The first section is those who hear the list, and they go, yes, I am doing those things. I'm in line with the preacher. I am. I'm in the Word. I'm meditating. I'm walking in community. I'm resting. I'm doing those things. That's great. Typically, the second category is those who are like, you know what, that's a really good idea, and I should probably start doing those things. Let me just start tackling those one at a time, but that is a really good list. That is very helpful. That is very biblical. I should start doing those things. And then the third category is the individual that says, you know, I see those things, and I am currently not doing those things because I struggle at those things. Those things are not easy for me to do. Now, in all transparency for me, there are things on that list that I don't do as consistently as I should. And part of the reason is because I've got my mind focused on what works for other people. And because I don't do what they do or do it how they do it, I feel incompetent, and then it makes me shut down. It's like they're the super Christian, and I'm just the regular Christian, right? I'm not on that level, so I hide behind my insecurity. One example is I was in Kansas City all last week, and it's for FCA training, and there was one of our speakers who got up to give a devotion, and he got up, and he was talking about how he gets up every morning at 4 a.m. He gets up at 4 a.m., to get in the Word every single day. And then he quoted Proverbs 8:17, and it says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now the point of what he was saying was he wanted to, the whole point was, if you want to commune with God, then you got to get up really early in the morning to get in that quiet place. And I was like, early in the morning, I'm already in a quiet place. It's my bed, and I'm sleeping, right? I'm already there. I'm already there. And so I look at that, and I'm like, man, I'm not doing the 4 a.m. thing, right? We get up at 6 a.m. typically, and as soon as we get up, we hit the ground running, all right? Because typically Spencer and Nash, they're already at the foot of our bed begging for Fruit Loops, right? That's typically every morning. And we're just at it, and we're going, and it is full steam ahead. And I know I ain't very spiritual here, but I need them a couple of extra hours, right? I can't get up at 4 a.m. I need those extra 2 hours because it's going to be a crazy day. But what does work for me is mid-mornings. It's once I get everybody out of the house, I'm able to go to the office or go wherever I got to go, and get in the Word. That does work for me. Back when I was in college, it was later in the evenings. It was at night. That time worked for me when I was back in college. There's different seasons, and maybe when my kids get out of my house, right, I can do the early morning thing, maybe. But it's different for all of us, and what I'm saying here is there's freedom and there's grace to accept that what works for somebody else doesn't have to work for you. It's okay. If you get up at 4 a.m., praise God, right? You can have that. That's cool. If it's mid-morning, if it's after lunch, if it's in the evening, I don't know what time works for you, but what I do know is that these are things that should be in your life. They should be in your life. And they will be if you're seeking to set your mind on things that are above. It doesn't matter if it's 4 a.m. or 4 p.m. Just get it in. Whatever works for you, but those should be practices of your life. Don't be discouraged because you're looking at the other guy because of what they're doing or the other lady and what she's doing. These should be practices in your life, but allow them to work and flow how they work and flow for you. Don't let it discourage you and push you away from it totally. Press into it and know that there's grace there, but it should be disciplines in your life. But it doesn't have to be at 4 a.m. That is the point. The next thing we see here in verses 3 and 4 are to savor your present and future realities. And this is where Paul kind of closes it off here for the first four verses, but to savor your present and future realities. He says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Man, I love this because here's what he's saying. He's saying, don't forget, regardless of how long you followed him, no matter how long you've been walking with Christ, listen, don't forget that you have died with him also, and that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul says, don't forget that you've been justified. And it's not by how well you follow, but you are justified by Christ alone. Since you die with Christ, you are hidden in Christ. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for a day or for 80 years. Don't you ever forget that you have died with Christ and you are hidden with Christ. That is the place where you rest. And that's why Paul, he constantly preaches the gospel to people who already know the gospel. He continues to do that. And we do that to ourselves. We continue to preach the gospel to ourselves. Because we need the reminder that we have died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We are hidden in Christ. You keep preaching the gospel to yourself and to those around you. This is what Paul did. He's saying, don't forget that you cannot earn that. You can't earn it. See, a mark of Christian maturity is when you stumble and fall, you run to God, and it results in more worship. That's a mark of Christian maturity. That it results in more worship. A sign of immaturity is that when you stumble and you fall, you run to God, or you run from God, and you try to go clean yourself up, and then you run back to him, and he creates this strange life where you press into him when you're doing really, really well, and you run away from him when you're struggling. And that makes those times of struggle very dark and very difficult and very dry, and I have been there to where I felt I wasn't good enough to approach the throne of mercy and grace because of the sin that I had committed. And because of my spiritual immaturity, I wanted to go run away from God. Let me fix all this first, and then I can feel good enough to come back to you, and maybe you'll receive me then. No. When we stumble and fall, we run to him, and it results in more worship. It results in us saying, I can't believe that I failed him again, but how good is he that he loves me even through this mess? How good is he that he would love me and call me his own and adopt me and love me in this state? It results in more worship and praising and worshiping him. And it's a mark of Christian maturity to stumble and to fall and to fail. And that ultimately lead us into more worship and lead us into greater intimacy with Christ. And it causes us to be even more aware of his love for us because he continues to love us even in our failure. The final verse here, verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, when Paul says this, what he's saying is this. He's saying there's a day that's coming where God's going to crack the sky. That day's coming. And he's going to come back and he's going to judge. And all that we've done will be revealed. There's not going to be a place to hide. Everything's going to be exposed. Every thought, every sin, every lie, every motivation, everything is going to be exposed. And on that day, you're going to want a champion. On that day, you're going to want somebody to stand in front of you and declare that your sin debt has been paid. We're going to want that. We're going to need that. So Paul is saying that we are serious about the things of God and we pursue God seriously because when Christ is revealed in all of his glory, we want to be raised with him. We want to be standing right next to him. We want to be hidden in him. We want him to step up in that moment and say that all of that stuff that the accuser would try to throw up, I paid for that. I paid for that, and I paid for that, and I paid for that. I paid for all of it. Their sin debt has been paid in full. And that is the glory that we get to exalt and praise and worship, is that he is coming again. And we look to that day that he will return. And the beautiful thing is that when Christ appears, we will also appear with him in glory. So seek, set, savor. Last week, I went to Kansas City, and God just did some really crazy stuff. And it really just made perfect sense with this text of seeking him, of setting my mind on things that are above, and of savoring my present state of being in Christ and my future state of Christ returning in me, appearing with him in glory. So I had to fly out to Kansas City Monday, and I'm super cheap, so I was like, let me fly standby, right? I got a buddy who's a pilot. He was like, hey, man, can I go standby to Kansas City? He said, yeah, absolutely. Well, if you've ever flown standby before, you know what the threat is, right? There's a chance you will not get on the flight because if it is full, then you're out of luck. You got to wait for the next flight. All right. So I get to Atlanta Monday morning, super early. Guess what? First flight is full. All right. So I get rolled over to the next one. Next one, full. Rolled over to the next one, full. Now I'm supposed to be there at 2:00. Guess what time it is? 2:00, and I'm in Atlanta. And so my mom, she called me. She was like, hey, you still in Atlanta? I said, yeah. She said, well, I'm going to pray that you get on that next flight. So she prayed, and they had one seat left. And so I get on it. Praise God. I go to Kansas City, have a good time. So at the end of the week, I got to come back. Well, I'm doing standby again, right? And so I get to the airport for a 358 flight. Guess what? Flight's full. There's another one. It was 5:15, full. One more flight for the evening. I'm like, Lord, please get me out of this airport. I'm ready to go home. Full. There were 17 more in front of me on standby. Yeah. And so I'm like, all right, I guess I'm going to be here for the night. And it was 3 degrees that night. Yeah, it had been snowing. It was freezing cold. So I go get a rental car, go get a hotel. And I'm scheduled for the 7 a.m. flight the next day, Friday morning, okay? And they're like, all right, there's 7 open seats. You should be okay. So that was 7 scheduled for the flight. I wake up at about 4:30, and there was a 5:45 a.m. flight. And I was like, you know what? Things haven't been going too well the past couple of days with flights, so I probably need to get there kind of early. So I leave my hotel to go to the airport an hour and 15 minutes before this flight is to take off. So I'm hauling it. I'm gone. Go take the rental car back, get on the shuttle bus, get over to the airport. I get up to the TSA line, and the line is all the way down the hall. All right? So I'm like, oh, my goodness. So I got my bags and everything. I walk up to the gate agent at the not at the where they check your boarding pass, but there's a guy way down the line just to check and make sure you don't go through the pre-check and try to cut everybody off. So he looks at my boarding pass, and he's like, your flight's about to leave. I was like, yeah, it is about to leave. So he says, go to the far line. I go to the far line, and there is nobody in front of me. I go all the way up to the front. At his word, I go all the way up to the front. Now, what everybody else had to wait and work for, because of what this man said, I get to go all the way up to the front. I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. He said, go to the front of the line. So I go to the front of the line. I get through the security checkpoint. I go to the gate agent. And I'm like, hey, can I get on this flight? She says, yes. She says, it's a good thing because all the rest of the flights for the rest of the day are full. Full. And so I'm like, thank you, Jesus, right? So I go, I get on that plane. Now, it had been snowing. It was dreary. It was wet. It was cold. But I'm trusting in this airplane to raise me up and to get me to where I'm trying to go. Now, there's something really cool that happened, and some of you might have experienced this before in planes. If you're taking off in bad weather, there's a point to where you go up and you climb and you climb and you break the clouds. And when you break the clouds, there comes this point of just pure beauty and amazement, because below you is all kind of stuff that's going on. The rain is still happening, but when you break through the clouds, you get a different point of view. Now, I could not do that on my own, right? I'm not Superman. I can't just fly up there, but there's something else that allows me to be raised up. When we look at the text, we are raised with Christ, and I'm able to set my mind on things that are above because of what he's raised me to. And I get up in this airplane, and it just hits me. The fact that I get here not of something of my own, is that this guy's word, this plane has got me up here. I get to see a whole new point of view. And now guess what I'm starting to think of? What lies ahead of me? My wife and my kids. And I'm excited for the future glory that is set ahead of me of getting back to my family and my wife and my kids. And I think about just the illustration there of Christ and how he raises us with him. It's not a doing of our own. And I get to set my mind on things that are above because he's taught me how to set my mind on things that are above. And the future glory that rests ahead of me is knowing that he's coming again. And I get to be raised with him in glory. And I finally get to make it home, and my wife and kids, and they're excited. And I'm excited, and I'm like, I ain't flying standby again, right? I'm just going to buy a ticket. But I look at that, and I think about that. And as we close, I want to ask you some things this morning. If you've been raised with Christ, this is for the believers in the room. If you've been raised with Christ, is there a seriousness in you about the things of God? Is there an intentionality in you about pursuing the things of God? Are you legitimately pursuing him? Are you chasing him? Are you growing into the fullness of him? And if your mind is set on him, how does that work itself out in your life? Because it's real easy just to go to church, right? It's real easy just to do the Christian things. It's real easy to respond, yes, Pastor, my mind is set on the things of Christ. Okay, well, my question is how? How is it set on things of Christ? And can you answer that for you? You don't need to answer that for me. I don't need to answer that for you. I've got to answer that for myself. How? How is my mind being set on things that are above? How is my mind being set on Christ? How am I finding joy in knowing that he's going to return and I'm going to appear with him in glory? How am I doing those things? How are you doing those things? How are you going about having your mind transformed and your heart stirred up for the things of God? Coming to church is certainly one of those things, but talking about on a daily basis, how are you doing those things? As you live your life, what are you doing to set your mind on things that are above? Now, if the answer is nothing, then I wonder if there needs to be some repentance today. I wonder if we need to submit to Christ and say, Lord, I repent of those things. God, I repent for not setting my mind on things that are above, for not seeking that which is above, Father, for not having heavenly mindset and letting that drive my day-to-day, knowing that this is not all there is. This life will soon be over. We don't know the day nor the hour when he will return. We don't know the day nor hour when we will breathe our last breath. We just don't know. But God, I repent for not having that mindset, not having that heart set. So we're confronted with the word this morning, and it exposes us. It opens us up for sure. The question is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? If you stand with me this morning, I want to sing Nothing Else. And this song that we just sang, it's a beautiful song. It's so simplistic, but it is so true. And may that be our prayer for this week. I'm gonna give it to you. This is what I want you to pray this week. Lord, nothing else will do. I just want you. That's the prayer for this week. The rest of this day, when you wake up in the morning, God, I just want to sit at your feet. More than blessings, there's more than anything you can do, I just want you. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for the word, Lord Jesus. I just pray, God, that you would forgive us, Lord, of our neglect, God, for anyone who would agree with this prayer that I'm praying now and say, God, I've not set my mind on things that are above, Lord. I've struggled in this area this week, God, this month, this year, maybe even years. God, I've just not done this. Father, we repent of that this morning. It's so crucial that we embrace these four verses, God, that we would set our minds correctly, that we would seek properly, Lord, that we would savor who we are in you and your soon return. As I'm praying, if there's anybody here this morning and you have not surrendered to Jesus, you've not done any of these things because you have not done the basic step of just saying, Lord, I need you. That's you this morning, just as a sign of obedience and surrender. Just raise your hand so I can see you, so I can pray with you, so we can have a conversation. I can point you to the life giver, to Christ. So God, you see your people, Lord. Work through us, but first work in us this week. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a verse of this song. God.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at lifechurchath.